Robert McGilkin was the president of Columbia International University from 1968 until 1990. And that video was made from his resignation speech when he resigned his post there. His wife, Muriel, had Alzheimer's disease. And he reached the point where caring for her became more important than fulfilling his duty as president of the university. I mean, let's face it, neither of them planned for that debilitating illness to come upon her. Neither of them set out to enter that heartbreaking chapter in their lives, but each of them honored God as they endured a very painful season. And so the question comes back that we talked about earlier: what do you do when life doesn't turn out the way you planned? Do you give up on all your hopes and dreams? Do you sort of embrace Murphy's Law? Well, what can go wrong will go wrong. Do you flippantly go around saying, c'est la vie, such is life? Maybe you just hum the Rolling Stones song under your breath, you can't always get what you want. Well, you know what? The Stones were right. You can't always get what you want. I wanted to make the freshman basketball team when I was at Moore High School. I wanted to make the college basketball team at Cincinnati Bible College. I've still got 4 years of eligibility. I want the phone to ring and Chris Mack to say, come on, suit up, U of L needs you. But you don't always get what you want. So what do you do when life doesn't turn out the way you planned? I mean, that's the nature of life, isn't it? Lots of unexpected twists and turns. But the question is, what do you do about that? Do you throw your hands up in the air and just kind of allow the circumstances of life to drive you into the ground? Or do you say, well, I'm just going to live for today and not even think about tomorrow, no direction at all? Do you just stop setting goals? Do you stop making plans at all? Do you just go wherever the wind blows? Which is really an interesting analogy, if you think about it, that we are at the mercy of the wind. When I was a kid, I thought that sailboats could only really go in the direction the wind was blowing. That was just my assumption. But as I got older and began to understand sailing a little more, and then Gail and I got to do a 3-day, 2-night sailing trip on Lake Superior, and I began to realize that sailing is about harnessing the power of the wind. As long as the wind's blowing, a good sailor can get where he wants to go. You have to tack back and forth, and it might take you longer if the wind's not doing what you want it to do. But with well-positioned sails and the ability to zigzag, you can pretty much get where you need to go. But what I'm saying is this: when it comes to life, even though the wind might not be blowing in the direction you want to go, with hard work and with creativity, it's possible to still get where you want to be. It just might take longer. But still, the reality is that the wind doesn't always blow where you want it to. And the wind does not always blow at all sometimes. What do you do when life does not work out the way you planned? I mean, seriously, what do when life doesn't work out? Before we get to the passage in James that we're going to look at today, I want to dig a little deeper into this because I want to show you a problem that I see in the Bible. Now, it's not a problem that we can't sort out, but it is a quandary that I think that we need to deal with. It's a conundrum, if you will. It's a mystery that we have to solve. In Matthew chapter 6, he spent an entire section of his Sermon on the Mount talking about the subject of worry. And he concluded by saying in Matthew 6:34, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. So don't worry about tomorrow. Each day takes care of itself. That makes sense. But then Jesus said in Luke 14:28, suppose one of you wants to build a tower. Will he not first sit down and estimate the cost to see if he has enough money to complete it? So Jesus says, focus on today, don't worry about tomorrow. And then he says, don't just think about today, think about what's ahead and make sure you make good plans. So do we plan or don't we? Now take a look at these verses from the book of Proverbs in the Old Testament. Proverbs 16:3 says, commit to the Lord whatever you do and your plans will succeed. Now, that kind of sounds like a blanket promise. Make your plans, commit them to God, and then you'll just kind of watch everything unfold exactly the way you wanted them to. But then Proverbs 19:21 says, many are the plans in a man's heart, but it is the Lord's purpose that prevails. So, do you get your way, or does God get his way? Which is it? Then finally, there's this contrast where Jesus said to his disciples in Mark 11:24, and boy, we love this verse, whatever you ask for in prayer, believe that you have received it, and it'll be yours. Wow, whatever you ask for in prayer. And yet Jesus Christ, the Son of God, prayed, Lord, please let this cup of suffering pass from me. And God said, no. The Apostle Peter, who was a pretty good guy, three times begged God to take away this thorn in the flesh, this physical affliction that he had. And God said, you know what? I don't think so. Instead, God said in 2 Corinthians 12:9, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. So the question is, does God answer our prayers? Does God allow us to plan, or doesn't he? And so they become valid questions, I think. Do we make plans or not? Do our plans get fulfilled or not? Does God say yes to our plans or not? And these are important questions, interesting questions. We're in a series right now in the book of James. It's called 24/7. Living for Christ is a 24/7 commitment. It's kind of an all-in declaration. It's full-time faith. We said before that becoming a Christian is more like joining the army than joining a civic club, because we live for Christ around the clock. And last week, we learned that what's in your heart comes out your mouth. James talked about that in chapter 3. Today, we're going to see that what's in our heart also impacts how we plan and what our goals are, what our hopes and dreams become. Who we are on the inside determines where we end up on the outside. See, the Bible doesn't say don't plan. The Bible doesn't say, oh, just go wherever the wind blows. The Bible doesn't say, hey, life's unpredictable, so just stop caring about it. No, no, no. God is ultimately in control. But what we learn is that as we plan, we always include God in our plans. We have to include God in the planning process. Proverbs 16:9 says, in his heart a man plans his course, but the Lord determines his steps. God's got to be involved in that process. Maybe the most important verse in this whole discussion is 1 John 5:14. Listen to what he writes. This is the confidence we have in approaching God. This is what you can know for a fact. If we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And if we know that he hears us, whatever we ask, we know that we have what we asked of him. Now, in those verses, some people like to focus on whatever we ask. I like that part. Whatever we ask, we get. Whatever we ask. But I'm not sure those are the most important words in those verses. I think the most important words might be according to his will. According to his will. I don't always know God's will, do you? I'm going to guess no. Nobody does. That's why we live and we pray and we plan according to God's will. I've mentioned to you before the Bible study, Experiencing God. The most profound lesson I learned out of this 8 or 10 or 12 week course was, don't ask God to bless your plans, ask God to reveal his plans to you. Don't ask God to just bless whatever you come up with, ask God to reveal his plans to you. That's what James is going to show us today. So let me give you a bottom line, and then we'll dive into the text. The bottom line is, I surrender my plans to embrace God's destiny. I surrender my plans to embrace God's destiny. The key to living a fulfilling Christian life is to surrender our plans to God so that ultimately what he wants is what comes about. Now, we talked a little while back about surrendering our dreams to God, that we kind of give him the deepest longings of our heart and that he will reveal his perfect will to us. Kind of the yearnings and longings of our deepest selves. But today, this is really more about kind of the day-to-day goals of life, work projects, time management, my agenda, your to-do list, our calendar, just kind of giving all of that mundane stuff of life to God. If Jesus is Lord, then it means that he determines the route that he wants us to take. Does that mean we stop setting goals? We stop making plans? No, not at all. It just means that we see planning as part of this process, doing it in his time, in his way. Proverbs 15:22 says, plans fail for lack of counsel, but with many advisors they succeed. We keep planning, we keep striving, we keep setting goals, we just learn to do it God's way. All right, with all of that in mind, look what James says in James chapter 4, verse 1. What causes fights and quarrels among you? Don't they come from your desires that battle within you? You want something, but you don't get it. You kill and covet, but you cannot have what you want. You quarrel and fight. You do not have because you do not ask God. And when you ask, you do not receive because you ask with wrong motives, that you may spend what you get on your pleasures. You adulterous people. He's a tough guy to listen to if he's preaching. You know, I try to not call you that. You adulterous people, he's getting their attention. Don't you know that friendship with the world is hatred toward God? Anyone who chooses to be a friend of the world becomes an enemy of God. Or do you think Scripture says without reason that the Spirit he caused to live in us envies intensely? But he gives us more grace. That's why the Scripture says God opposes the proud but gives grace to the humble. So the first key in making plans, if we're going to plan according to God's will, is that we must want what God wants. We must want what God wants. I mean, we all have wants. We all have desires. We all have wishes. We all have certain things that we would like to see different about our lives if we were in charge. Now, remember, when Gail and I lived down in Georgia, I would go once a week to this nursing home, and I would read for an hour. We would kind of gather residents in the dining room there, and I would just read to them. We had a couple of different books going, and it was just fun. I really, really loved that time. But there was a little lady named Betty, and Betty liked to come and listen when we read. And I came in one morning, and she was sitting out in the lobby in a chair, but she needed to get into her wheelchair so she could come into the dining room where we were going to read. So I did with Betty what I usually do with my mom if I'm helping her kind of get up and move around. I put my arms around her and locked my fingers behind her, and I kind of stood her up, and I turned her around, and then I sat her down in the wheelchair. And I said, "Is that okay?" And she said, "It could have lasted a little longer." I said, "Betty, I think you're flirting with me." And she just smiled, you know. Sorry, Betty, you can't always get what you want, right? I mean, you know, everybody has things they wish. There are things that we wish were different. And there's nothing wrong with that. Except, as James says, sometimes we dream selfishly. Sometimes we fight and we quarrel and we covet what others have. We want God to bless us, not so we can bless others, but so we can indulge ourselves. Did you hear what James said? Friendship with the world is hatred toward God. I mean, what's that about? I mean, John 3:16, it says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only son." James says, no, you can't even be a friend of the world. We need to understand that the Bible uses the word world in different ways. At least three ways I could think of. It uses it for the earth itself. The world is just, it's this globe that we live on. The Bible says God made the world and everything in it. Sometimes when it uses the word world, it's talking about the people of the world. For God so loved the world. It's not talking about the dirt and the plants and the animals. It's he loved the world, us. That's why he sent Jesus. And then sometimes the world refers to the values of the world. The world and its desires will pass away, the Bible says. Don't love the world or anything in the world. Of course, we're supposed to love the people of the world, but don't love the world. James is talking here, I think, about the value system of the world. He says, look, friendship with the world is hatred toward God. Don't get sucked into the cultural norms of our day. You think about current culture and what the focus is today on wealth or comfort or self-indulgence, maybe even domination at times or selfishness or revenge. There's such an attitude today that if you disagree with me, you must be a horrible person. And we can't even disagree kindly anymore. I'm not saying everybody behaves that way, but I think there's a problem in our culture. Now, granted, there are compassionate people and hardworking, loyal people who may not follow God, but they want the world to be a better place, and I get that. But let's be honest, there is a dark side to our world, too. There's kind of a sense of, I want what's best for me, and I'm going to take it from you. There's this underlying foundation of godlessness. There's something that happens in our culture at times that separates us from each other and ultimately from God. We need to be realistic enough to recognize the dangers and separate ourselves from corrupt values. James says, look, God, God opposes the proud, but God gives grace to the humble. He said, the spirit that lives in us, God's Holy Spirit, is envious of our allegiance. Remember what God said to Moses when he gave the Ten Commandments? He said, I am a jealous God. I want your heart. So before we start making plans, before we start setting goals, we have to want what God wants. And that means we have to ask ourselves some hard questions. Things like, is my ultimate goal self-serving or God-honoring? Is this thing that I want, who does it honor? Am I choosing this path because I want an easy life or because I want a high-impact kind of life? Because God didn't call us to be comfortable and for life to be easy. Am I aiming for this target because I want to be the center of attention or because I want to make a difference? Am I pursuing this goal because money is my ultimate objective or because I know that as I am blessed and I earn more, I'm able to bless other people? Am I investing in this relationship because of what I can get out of it or because of what I can put into it? Before we start making plans, we need to want what God wants. And how do we know what God wants? We look at Jesus. Philippians 2 says Jesus did not hold on to his power, that he gave it up so that he could serve. It says he humbled himself, he prioritized others, he devoted his life, he sacrificed his life for everybody. And so our plans and our goals should be about others and not just ourselves. We may not reach the pinnacle of success. We may never be the number one in anything. But God will get us where we need to be if we embrace his will for our lives. I surrender my plans so that I can embrace God's destiny. So it kind of starts with this idea of wanting what God wants. But now look at James 4:7. It says, submit yourselves then to God. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. Come near to God and he will come near to you. Wash your hands, you sinners. Purify your hearts, you double-minded. Grieve, mourn, and wail. Change your laughter to mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves before the Lord and he will lift you up. The second thing we need to do is we must be where God is. What do they say? Come near to God and he will come near to you. Notice that we have a responsibility here to come near to God. I want to show you a verse from the Old Testament. It's Psalm 37, verse 4. This is a verse that's really easy to misunderstand. Look what it says in Psalm 37, 4. Delight yourself in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. And I think this verse is really easy to misunderstand. It says two things. It says, delight yourself in the Lord, and it says, he will give you the desires of your heart. The problem is, the order of those two things becomes essential to understanding the verse. See, we like the second part of the verse. He will give us the desires of our heart. I desire to be a millionaire. My heart desires to own a condo at the beach. I desire to make the team. I desire to be the lead in the school play. I desire to marry the perfect spouse. I desire to marry a different spouse. I desire to get the promotion. I desire to get the raise. I desire to get revenge. I desire fill in the blank. I like this promise that he's going to give me my heart's desire. We figure out what we want, then we try to figure out how we can get it. But the Bible says we have to delight in the Lord first. Now, does that mean that once I figure out how to delight in the Lord, then I get to be a millionaire and have the condo at the beach and get revenge on all my enemies and have an easy life? Not necessarily. No. Psalm 37:4 is not a prescription for self-indulgence. It's a prescription for self-fulfillment. It tells us how to have a meaningful life. Notice the order of the two phrases. Delight yourself in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. If you delight yourself in God first, his heart becomes your heart. His desires become my desires. His longings, his goals, his dreams become ours. So then, once our priorities are right, once our heart is right, once God has worked in us in our hopes and dreams, then he grants us what we want, because what we want is what he wants. Sometimes the temptation is we figure out what we want and then we start trying to think how we can convince God to give us what we want. And what he tells us here is that we figure out what God wants and then we trust that he's going to give us that. I surrender my plans, my agenda, to embrace God's destiny. What did James say? Come near to God, and he will come near to you. So we seek God. We seek God through his word. We seek God in prayer. We seek God through music and through nature and any number of ways, with relationships with believers, with obedience. But we're seeking intimacy with God. And as we cultivate that, he will not only reveal his plans to us, but he'll help us fulfill them. So before we make plans, we have to want what God wants. We have to be where God is, so close to him that we can discover what he wants. And then there's one last thing, maybe the most profound thing in making plans. Look at James 4:13. Now listen. You who say, today or tomorrow, we're going to go to this or that city, we're going to spend a year there, carry on business, and make money. Why, you do not even know what will happen tomorrow. What is your life? You're a mist that appears for a little while and then vanishes. Instead, you ought to say, if it's the Lord's will, we will live and do this or that. As it is, you boast and brag. All such boasting is evil. Anyone then who knows the good he ought to do and doesn't do it, sins. Number three here is that we must go where God leads. We must go where God leads. Did you notice the business plan that this guy and James had come up with? It covers the five W's of planning, the who, what, when, where, and why. The who is we. This guy who's thinking and planning in James here, he says, we're going to do this. Not I. I'm part of a team here. I know who's going. What? We're going to carry on business. We don't know what the business is, but this guy is going to do his business where he's going to go. And where is that? Well, it's this or that city. He's already got the place figured out. When? He's going to leave today or tomorrow, but he's going to leave within 24 hours, and he's going to go spend a year. And the why is to make money. I'm building a business. It's going to be profitable. And James says, this guy has a plan. He's got a business plan. And this guy's approach, James says, look, is boastful, arrogant, and ultimately evil. What's wrong with the plan? What's wrong with this plan? Nothing really. Nothing is wrong with it except one thing. This plan leaves no room for God or for God's guidance. This guy came up with the plan. There was no contingency that God may have something else in mind. I want you to notice this. It's really important. James did not say that this person was wrong to plan. He doesn't say that he should have never made any plans at all. He should have just gone to work the next day and see what happens. No, he says in verse 15, what you ought to say is, if it's the Lord's will, we'll do this and that. It's good that he figured out the this and that. He just needed to be able to say, if it's the Lord's will. He needed to live under that whole concept in his life. It's good that we plan. Do the hard work to figure out what the this and that is. Do the hard work of figuring out how much it's going to cost. Do the hard work of figuring out how long it's going to take. Do the hard work of figuring out, is it possible for this to come to fruition? Do the hard work. I mean, for God's sake, for the benefit of God's kingdom, make a good plan. But listen, don't leave God out of the plan. Your attitude should always be, if it's the Lord's will, this is what we're going to do. Now, some people, and I don't hear this as much now as I used to, but I used to hear this a lot. Some people kind of verbalize this all the time. Nothing wrong with that. But they say, Lord willing, with everything, right? Hey, Lord willing, let's go to Cracker Barrel after church. Well, what if the Lord wants us to go to Hunan's? I mean, I'm just saying, but they say, Lord willing, we're going to do, or Lord willing, we're going to have a leadership meeting at noon today. Or, if the Lord wills, let's stand together and sing all four verses of, whatever. And there's nothing wrong with saying those kinds of things, but I think James is not talking so much about you have to say Lord willing with everything that's a statement of intent. I think what he's telling us is, look, there's got to be an attitude to our planning. We have to include God in all of that. It's not just about us. It's about his will for us. So we ask God for his wisdom, his guidance, his help and strength. Sometimes we live our lives thinking, if God will just leave me alone, I'll be able to get done everything I want to. And God's like, no, I got something else in mind. I love the phrase cooperating with the inevitable. I mean, I don't love doing it. It's hard to do. But I love the phrase cooperate with the inevitable, because there are things coming that we have no control over. We might as well cooperate. Did you see the story on the news this past week about 9-year-old Cade Lovell from St. Cloud, Minnesota? Cade signed up to run a 5-kilometer race. That's 3.1 miles, and that's pretty impressive for a 9-year-old to do. But unfortunately, a woman along the race course pointed him accidentally in the wrong direction. So even though Cade is a pretty good runner, and he was hoping to win his age class in the 5K race, he didn't stay on the course. He ended up running way farther than he was supposed to. In fact, his mom, Heather, was at the finish line. She's freaking out because Cade keeps not showing up, and all these other people are crossing the finish line, and she's thinking, he's got to be faster than that. So now she's worried. She's nervous. Cade did not win the 5K race that he entered. Instead, he accidentally ended up on the tougher and more prestigious 10-kilometer race, 6.2 miles, and he won that race, only he didn't just win his age class, he won the whole race. He beat everybody in the race, 9 years old. His mom found out where he was because one of the spectators near her called her brother who was running the 10K, and he said, there's some little kid out here who's just running over everybody. It's unbelievable. Heather knew that had to be her son, so she kind of got excited about that. He told a reporter at the finish line, this is what he said, I accidentally won. I like wasting my energy and stuff, sprinting and running. I guess so. Cade is now practicing with a special running coach. He's headed to the Junior Olympics later this year. Sometimes when things do not go as we had planned, we get turned around, we lose our way, we make the wrong turn, we end up going a direction we never saw coming. Sometimes it turns out better. Not always, but sometimes. Sometimes when we don't get what we want, it's because God had something better in mind. No matter how we work out our plans, we have to keep in mind, if the Lord wills, this is what we're going to do. Because he may will something that's different. He may will something that's better. This guy in chapter 4 of James, he could have made the exact same plan that he did. The who, what, when, where, and why could have been exactly the same, but instead of it being evil, boastful, and arrogant, like James says, if he would have just put one thing in there, that it was all under the sovereignty of God, that he was submitting to the ultimate designer of the universe, that mentally and spiritually he was determined that God's plan and God's will was going to be more important than his plan and his will. If he had just had that mindset, everything would have been fine. We surrender our plans, because then if God gives us something different, we don't collapse under the pressure. I asked you at the beginning of the message, should we make plans or not? Do our plans get fulfilled or not? Does God say yes to our plans or not? And the answer to all three of those questions is yes. God wants us to plan, and God will give us what we plan as long as we operate under the umbrella, God, your will be done. Your will be done. And once we surrender our plans, then God gives us his destiny. And you know, I got to thinking, that's exactly what Jesus did. When Jesus prayed in the Garden of Gethsemane on the night before his death, he prayed, Father, let this cup of suffering pass from me. Yet not my will, but your will be done. And you know what? God's will for Jesus was not easy. God's will for Jesus was not pleasant. It was not fun. It cost him his life. But it was because of God's plan that everything about our eternal destiny has been changed. And so we surrender our plans so that we can embrace God's destiny. Let's pray. Father, you've told us that it's important that we plan, that it's important that we seek advice, that we have goals and strive for the very best in all things. And yet you've shown us over and over again in Scripture that the most important thing is that we trust you, and that we surrender to your plans ultimately, and that we live our lives under this blanket prayer, your will be done. And that can be a scary prayer, because we like for our will to be done, and we like to come up with the plan, and we like to know what's coming, and we like to be in control. So, Father, help us to relinquish our control so that we can embrace your destiny. We pray for your will, nothing more, nothing less, and nothing else. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.